Well, welcome to Mission. How's everybody doing today? Good? Awesome. I don't know about you, but my heart is still so full from Friday night at A Night to Remember. And also, I'm old now because my legs are still sore from, you know, the dancing that I did. Anybody else a little sore from dancing? You can admit this. This is a safe place. You can say I'm old. But it was just such an incredible night, and I love being a part. As we're doing this series called Church People, of church people that would throw an awesome prom for people that are often overlooked and under-celebrated. It is a privilege to be a part of this community with you. Well, if you walked in today for maybe your first time, or maybe it's been a while, we're in a series of messages called Church People. And we've been learning together, like, what does it mean for us to be church people? Because what we find is that the description of the church is the people. So we are the church. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. So can we say that together? Can you say, we are the church? Ready? We are the church. We are the church. So when you came in today, the church entered the building, right? And when you leave, the church is going to leave the building. The building is a tool. I mean, it's an awesome tool, but it's a tool. The building is meant to be a lighthouse, a meeting place, a trauma center, a sending post for the church, because the church is the people. And here's the truth, and this is going to be a big shocker. Church people aren't perfect. This is when you're supposed to go, oh, right? We don't get it right all the time. You will never find a perfect church. Maybe you're on a quest to find a perfect church. You'll never find a perfect church because of the people part, right? We're all imperfect. We're imperfect people. That's what the church is made up of. In fact, here in this church family, what we say often is anyone is welcome. No one is perfect, but we believe change is possible and there's hope for everyone through Jesus Christ, right? So there's no perfect people here. But just because we're not perfect and we're admitting that and we're saying, hey, no perfect people, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter how we live, right? We're not just showing up and go, hey, well, nobody's perfect, so I just kind of do what I want to do. It's helpful for us to have a picture of what it means, what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's why we spend time on our own and time when we gather here together looking at his life, looking at his teachings 2,000 years later, because if we are his followers, then we're not making up our own way. We're following in his footsteps. We're wanting to live the way that he wants us to live, the way he's called us to live, in the best way to live. And so for this series, we've been leaning in to see, what did Jesus have in mind then when he thought of us as his church? That we would be his church in the community, everywhere we go, every single day. And it wasn't what comes to many people's minds, or maybe to even your mind when you think, church people, oh, church people. Church people are so judgmental. Church people are boring. Rules, rules, rules. They're so legalistic. They're hyper cynical. They're all hypocrites. They're super weird. That, you know, that's what's coming to your mind as church people. No, what we've been learning together over the last 2 weeks is quite the opposite. That really, as church people, what Jesus had in mind is that we would have an irresistible message. We have an irresistible message. We have received good news, so now we get to go out and be good news. Like, people see good news coming when they see us coming. We've received grace, so now we give grace. We have new life, so now we bring life everywhere we go as the church. And we learned last week, church people live winsome lives. Like, that we stand out, we live in this winsome, appealing, attractive way. You know, that we're faithful in a fickle world, that we're secure in an insecure world, that we're extravagant in a stingy world, and that stands out. That makes us a light, that is compelling, that is winsome, and that's who we want to be when we walk out the doors of this building as the church in our community. And so if you missed either one of those weeks, really encourage you, get on the app, hit watch, catch up, because this is about who we want to be, who we want to become, and what Jesus had in mind. Today we're jumping into how church people are stirred to action. And this is not a new idea. This has been the DNA of the church since the beginning of the little movement of the church. When we read the documents in the book of Acts of how the church began and this movement began, this has been in the DNA from the beginning. In fact, when you look at the early church, when it first started in the centuries that followed, nothing had ever spread like this good news, like this movement of church people. And when you look at the stats, it's actually kind of mind-blowing. In 40 AD, the statistics show there was roughly around 500 Christians, like total, like ever. Like that's all there were. And you fast forward just 300 years to 350 AD, 33 million people are saying, I believe and I've been rescued and I've been saved and I'm following this Jesus. I mean, that's crazy. Nothing had ever spread like this before. I mean, if we could do like a Marty McFly and like time travel back, you know, to the first century, and you had like over here the Roman Empire, right? And then over here you've got Jesus and his ragtag group of followers. And you had to put money on, okay, which one of these movements is going to be around in 2,000 years? Nobody's putting money on Jesus and his motley crew. And yet 2,000 years later, we're naming our kids names like Peter and Luke and Mary, and we're just picking up our crazy bread at Little Caesars. Like, that's what's going on now. Because nothing had spread like this. They had an irresistible message. And their good news wasn't just that someone could be saved and restored and redeemed and forgiven. The good news was anyone could be. The walls are down. Anyone can be. And they lived this winsome life. In fact, the term Christian wasn't around all that much. They were more called followers of the way of Jesus. They're following in his footsteps. They just lived this different way. And people took notice. They're like, the way that they live is different. And I want some of that way in my life too. And they were stirred to action. In fact, a man named Aristides who worked for the Roman Emperor Julian, he was sent out to give in a report, like, why is this spreading, this Jesus movement? I mean, we crucified the guy, and now this movement is still spreading. Go do a report, find out how they're living. And this was his report back to the Emperor Julian. He says, here's what I found. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others. They show love to their neighbors. They do not do to another what they would not have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them, and in this way, they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything ungrudgingly gives to the other one who has nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as a real brother, for they do not call one another brothers after the flesh, but they know their brothers in God. If they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of Christ, they take care of all his needs. If anyone among them is poor or comes into want while they themselves have nothing to spare, they'll just fast for 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man with the food that he needs. This, O emperor, is the rule of life for these Christians. This is their manner of life. Can you see why it spread? Can you imagine if that's the reputation of church people? You see, in ancient Greece or Rome, there's very much a class system. And the rich and the educated and the beautiful and the noble were prized and very taken care of. But the weak and the poor and the sick and the marginalized were not valued at all. It was actually commonplace at this time for children who were born abnormal, or sometimes if they were just a girl, to be drowned or left to die of exposure. This was the ancient world. Except for this weird little movement of Jesus followers that remembered that he said, let the little children come to me, and that all children are made in the image of God. And so they began to actually take in abandoned children, children that weren't their own. This was so countercultural. It stood out. Widows at this time were fined by the Roman Empire. Like, it was basically considered bad form to outlive your husband. It's like, whoa, now you're just like an economic drag on the entire empire. And so they would fine them and cheat them and make it hard for them and take advantage of them, except for this weird little movement of Jesus followers who began to take care of widows because they remembered that Jesus noticed people, and he noticed a widow one day who had given everything she had, and he stopped everyone and said, look at her, and he gave her value. And so they began to take in widows and clothe them and feed them and take care of them. There are several epidemics, illnesses that spread during this time where sickness and illness spread, and the people that were infected, they're outcasts now, not allowed back in their homes, in their town. They're just left to die. But these followers of Jesus, these church people, they begin to take in the sick and care for them and treat them and nurse them because they had seen how Jesus had reached people that were sick and would reach out and touch the leper, and they're following in his footsteps. You fast forward to the 4th century, the first hospitals started by a Jesus follower, Saint Benedict. By the 6th century, monasteries now had hospitals connected to them. It was followers of Jesus. It was church people who the sick, hurting, and dying were going to because they brought help. when you think about or talk about organizations where you're like, man, they've been stirred to action, World Vision, YMCA, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. When you talk about hospitals like St. Jude, Good Samaritan, St. Anthony, you are speaking of the movement of Jesus. That's where the roots are. And listen, I know that church people don't always get it right. We get it wrong a lot of the time. But when we are pursuing the picture of who Jesus wants us to be, has called us to be, we have the privilege of joining this epic story of bringing life and hope and redemption and change into the world wherever we can, to whoever we can. And I want to be a part of that. And honestly, that's what I want to challenge us to think about today. Like, who is it for us? I'm wanting us to make this idea of being stirred to action, living on mission, personal. Like, who? Who is it? As God stirs in your heart, who is it that needs some help and hope that you can bring? Because you see, so often, when we think about this idea of being stirred to action, of making a difference, we think it's too big and so we just don't do anything. See if you resonate with any of these things. You get overwhelmed by the stats of suffering people. Social media sucks the hope right out of me. I feel stuck not knowing what to do. I don't know if I could even make a dent. I find it hard to know where to even start. Anybody else relate to this? Like, I so relate to this, but what I've been learning is that we tend to overcomplicate it. Like, we've created this unrealistic standard for what it means to be somebody who really makes a difference. Like, in our minds, we think of people who run organizations, they're fighting sex trafficking, they started that nonprofit, they adopted all those children, that it's the mom whose blog exploded and now she's doing this amazing thing, or that amazing speaker, and on and on and on. They wrote this book, they're helping so many people. Listen, thank God for them. That's awesome, the way that God's using them. And if God stirs something like that in your heart, say yes, and he's gonna empower you to do it. But so often, when we see that, we think, oh, that's for those people. And because we're not that, we can't really do anything anyway. And that is a lie. It's just not the truth. This is who we're called to be, each one of us. Jesus had this way of uncomplicating things. He told us the greatest thing you can ever do in this life, love God and love people. That's what makes a great life. And that actually makes a difference. We don't have to be gifted in a certain way, talented in a certain way, have millions of Instagram followers or run an organization or author a best-selling book. We just have to be willing to love God and then love people. It's a job description that, yes, can be extremely messy sometimes, but it's one that we all can do. And not only do we overcomplicate this thing, we get overwhelmed by it, right? We see the news. We see images of refugees. We see the plight of poverty in underdeveloped countries. We see, you know, the footage of racial tension, of natural disasters. We hear stats like there's 27 million slaves, like people around the world still in human trafficking. We hear that 2 billion people around the world live on less than $2 a day. And it's overwhelming. And then you compound that with close tragedies. You know, your neighbor that's going through a divorce, or your friend who relapsed, or whatever you've got going on. And it just feels overwhelming. Like, I just can't do it. I can't fix it. I can't change it. I don't understand it. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything. Here's the deal. We can't do everything, but we can do something. All of us. So if we could just today push aside what's overwhelming us and keeping us stuck and paralyzed and not doing anything, and if we could just uncomplicate who we think we have to be, and instead invite God to speak, to stir in our hearts about who it is for us that he wants us to bring life and hope to and help. Jesus told a story one time, talking to some religious leaders, like kind of high church people, and I believe that his words will reach through history today. And also teach us how he wants us to live as church people in our community. It says in Luke chapter 10 that on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So a couple of things right here that you just see. This guy's an expert in religious law. And he's also asking this question to test Jesus. This happened a lot. A lot of the religious leaders didn't like that this movement of Jesus was spreading, and so they're always trying to trip Jesus up, discredit him, make him look like a fool, ask him a trick question, and so they're always trying to test him. Jesus knows that he's just trying to test him, and I love this because Jesus, oftentimes when he's being tested by a church person or a highly religious person, he answers their question with a question, and so Jesus comes back and says, well, what's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? Basically, like, you're the expert, right? How do you read it? What do you think? I know you think you already know this, so just go ahead and tell me what you think. And he answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And I kind of imagine Jesus even starting to turn to go. He's like, nailed it. Great job. Have a good, he's not big on theological debates with religious people. He's like, that sounds good. Why don't you do that? You're going to, it's all going to be good for you if you just do that. And the guy's like, hey, hold on a second. One more question. Cause he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and just who is my neighbor? Like, hold on a second. Which people do I really need to love? Who exactly is my neighbor? Because some people might say that my neighbor is someone who lives close by. Other people would say that my neighbor might be of the same ethnicity as me, other Jewish people, or maybe people that are ceremonial clean like me. Like, who do I exactly need to love? And he's doing the thing, you know the thing, he's complicating it, right? He's complicating it. He's like turning on a personal fog machine. Jesus is like, it's pretty clear. Love God, love people. And he's like, yeah, but who exactly are these people? And in reply, Jesus said, well, here's a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, leaving him half dead. They went away leaving him half dead. So this is a made up story by Jesus. I love that Jesus tries to, takes foggy things and clarifies them just by, let me just tell you a story. But he's using an actual road that people would have been familiar with. The road to Jericho, it was dangerous. It was 17 miles long. It descends like 3,300 feet to get from point A to point B. It was a dangerous path. Oftentimes people were getting mugged on this road. And here's this guy. So he's giving them an illustration they would be familiar with. He's like, this guy, man, he falls in the hands of robbers. And it's clear that that's what's happened to him. He's been beat up. He's been stripped of his clothes. And he's laying there like half dead. Or if you're a Princess Bride fan, he's mostly dead, okay? He's mostly dead, and he's laying there. But good news for this guy, a priest happened to be going down the same road, but when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. This is just in the story. Jesus is like, you interpret this the way that you want to, but he sees a man half dead, beaten up, stripped down, and he's like, whoa, hey, I gotta get on the other side of the road. We don't know why. It's a made-up story. But what we do know is that Jesus is implying that somewhere between the time he sees someone that needs help and the time he passes by on the other side, he makes a decision, I should not help somebody that needs help. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, the Levite, another religious leader, passed by too in this story. Why? We don't know. But somewhere between seeing that this man needs help clearly and the time he passed by, he had come up with a good reason. And then Jesus says, but a Samaritan, and this would have been like, dun, 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 right? Because the church people walk by on the other side, but a Samaritan who the religious people at the time would think, oh, they're not real followers. They're not true worshipers. They're kind of discriminated against. They're not really in. And now they're going to be the hero of the story. This is how Jesus just throws a curveball. And he says, but a Samaritan. He's like, don't, you know, I'll use anybody. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was and he saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him and then he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey. He's going, this guy went out of his way, sacrificed of himself, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, said, look after him. He said, and when I return, I'm gonna reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. And then Jesus looks at the expert and asks the most brilliant question. He says, so which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And if there had been like a mic drop, this is the mic drop. This is Jesus going, okay, yeah, go and do likewise. Mic drop. You're trying to fog it all up. You're trying to complicate the whole thing. I'm just telling you, go and do that. Go and do the right thing. Go, when you're stirred to action, act. When you know it's the right thing to do, do it. When you know there's a need that you can meet, meet it. When you have clarity in your heart on what you need to do, do it. You can't do everything for everyone, but you can do something for someone. All of us. I love the Greek word for compassion that's used in scripture. It's splachna. Isn't that an awesome word? It's just splachna. And it literally means like a churning in your gut. It's the stirring. It's like makes you feel sick. It's like you have to do something because something is just churning. It's used to describe how Jesus felt when he saw crowds of people that were hurting or sick or lost or lonely. This compassion just began churning in the gut and it can't stay there. It moves to action. That's what real compassion is. That's what real love is. It's the stirring in our gut that moves from our eyes to our heart, to our mind, to our wallets, to our hands, to our homes, to our feet. That we just gotta go splachna all over somebody because we can't help it. It's gotta get out. And living with that kind of compassion, that's what should mark us when we leave the building as church people, as followers of Jesus, that we're just spewing compassion all over the place. Jesus actually said that's how we'll be recognized. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you're following me, you're in my footsteps. If you love one another, wouldn't that be amazing? If we were known not for the building that we come to, or the political party we support, or our family heritage, or our denomination, or what we say, or what we defend, or what we support, but by just how good we love people. Love is a decision that leads to action, and it is what God has done for us. We have a God who saw and moved and loved and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates, he demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, while we are still powerless, while we're still lost, not after we got ourselves all cleaned up and presentables, but when we were a mess, while we were still sinners, God demonstrated. He was stirred to action on our behalf, and we can never forget that. I mean, anybody else gone down a really dangerous road that maybe you never should have been on in the first place, and you ended up just beaten up by life or by your own decisions? Or you were hurt by somebody? Listen, spiritually speaking, we've all been dead in the ditch, powerless to get ourselves out. Yet God saw and loved and demonstrated his great love for us by sending his son, Jesus. It's because of what God has done for us that we're even stirred to action. Like if we're people that are really living in the love of God, we really believe that to be true. We should be the most joyful, compassionate, helpful people on the planet. That we would come to people and say, can I help you? Because I've received so much. I mean, I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can't save you. I can't be your hero. I can't want to get well for you, but I can help you. I'm stirred to action on your behalf. We love because we are loved. We show mercy because we've been shown mercy. We have compassion because of the compassion that's been given to us. We comfort because we've been comforted by the grace of God. One of my favorite passages in all of scripture is Ephesians 5:1 that says, therefore, this is to all of us, because we have been loved, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Be imitators of God. We're dearly loved children. Walk in his footsteps. Let's give ourselves up for other people. Let's walk in love. You know, whatever we're walking around in, that's what we're going to track all over this community. You know, that's true. If you ever step in dog mess and then you walk into your house and you're like, oh man, you know, that's just true. We don't want to do that. If we walk around in self-pity all the time, we're going to track it all over the place. We walk around in only our past failures and rejection. That's what we're tracking around. We walk around in pride and selfishness and our own mess. That's what we're tracking around. But if we spend time walking around in the love of God, we spend some time there, that's what we're gonna track all over this community. So let me ask us, who is it? Who is it for you? Who is it? I want this stirring to action for each of us to be so personal, not hypothetical, personal. Who is God stirring in your heart that you know needs some help, some hope, some encouragement? Who is it? And let's be stirred to action. Maybe it's a literal neighbor. Maybe it's a kid you haven't even met yet that you know you've got to sponsor or foster or adopt or tutor or take to coffee, or you're just gonna pay for some student's camp. You're just stirred in this specific way. Let God stir your heart and then have the courage to say yes to him and move into action. A pastor said this several years ago that changed the way that I think and see about this, and I hope it's inspiring to you. It's a guy named Andy Stanley, and he simply said this: hey, why don't you just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And we all have that capacity. And you may not change the world, but you will change someone's world. And that's who we gotta be as we leave the building. In fact, I saw a beautiful illustration of this on CBS News the other day. I now have a new hero, and his name is Curtis Jenkins. Check this out.
You can see why someone might hate being a school bus driver. The early hours, when the weather sours, the abundance of responsibility combined with the absence of eyes in the back of your head.
Y'all have a good day.
Nevertheless, Curtis Jenkins loves delivering these little ones to Lake Highlands Elementary in Dallas, Texas.
Yes.
Emily Grunninger is the principal.
He goes way beyond the outline responsibilities and duties of a bus driver. I mean, that bus is like a family.
These are my children. These are my community. I love them all.
To establish community.
What's your job, man?
He starts by giving everyone responsibility.
This is one of the police officers.
It's an elaborate flowchart.
She's an administrative assistant to
the
president.
Administrative assistant to the president.
Yeah.
Everyone working together to build a yellow bus utopia. Yeah.
And we're going to care about each other and we're going to love everybody, right?
Yeah. I put time, effort, love, care, understanding each and every one of those kids.
Omar.
To show his love and understanding.
Hey, Chief.
Curtis gives presents throughout the year.
You say you like baseball.
Each gift personally selected with that child in mind.
Yay.
He gave this girl a t-shirt.
Her first book.
With a picture from a book she made.
I'm hoping this t-shirt inspires her to keep on writing books.
Over the years, he has bought these kids bikes, backpacks, handed out cards on birthdays, and even turkeys at Thanksgiving. He has spent thousands out of his own pocket. And yet, if you ask the kids what they like most about Curtis, the gifts don't even come up.
He really cares about us,
is really kind, and he helps anyone in need.
Ethan Engel is a fifth grader.
It means a lot to you.
Yeah.
He says the bus ride is often the best part of his day.
My mom got divorced when I was only four.
I'll see you tomorrow.
He's the father that I always wanted. In some ways, I wish my dad could have been like that.
We make the mistake sometimes of thinking certain jobs are more important than others.
I know.
But Curtis Jenkins made his job important.
Bye-bye.
And in doing so, even created his own salary.
Bye-bye.
That's the paycheck right there. If I can get that, you can keep the money.
Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Dallas.
And just to quote Jesus as we wrap up, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. We're going to spend some time in communion right now, just remembering what's been done on our behalf, this great love that God, he didn't just think about it, he demonstrated it. And as we do, there's baskets at the end of the row. You can pass those down. There's bread in the top and some juice underneath. And as we do, let's our heart be stirred for the gratitude we have, what God's done for us. And also, just allow God to speak to our hearts. Who is it that he's stirring us to love in this way? Let me pray for us, and then we'll worship and receive communion together. God, we thank you for your great love for us and for demonstrating your love for us. And God, as your people, We just want to walk around in your love so that we can track it all over this community and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.